In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This past week, I was looking back through my sermon greatest hits collection. Believe it or not, I do keep every sermon I've ever written, some not worth of being kept, but I was surprised to see that the last time I preached on this day, Trinity Sunday, was 7 years ago. And today we observe that ancient and honored tradition in the church when the preacher attempts to explain and edify you, the parish, on the holy and sacred mysteries of the Trinity. And traditionally, this all-important task is left to the associate rector or to the seminarian or the intern. Nathan has a deer in the headlights look. That's why he's not up here. But that leaves the rector to sit securely in his or her seat, counting his or her blessings that they're not standing in the pulpit about to trample all over the holy and sacred mysteries of the Trinity. But I thought it was time I took one for the team, and I don't have to do this again for 7 years. You see, anytime we speak about the Holy Trinity, I liken it to walking a tightrope, and I've used this example before. We walk a tightrope. The tightrope, of course, is that thin, tight, hopefully tight wire ahead of us. And in this analogy, that tightrope is the orthodox teachings on the Trinity. And so we're doing one of these numbers here, walking on this rope. And the gaping and yawning chasms below us to the left and to the right are the heresies in which it is so easy to fall. Completely unintentional, completely faultless, but into the chasm we plummet anyway. So buckle in, it's a long drop. Now, while we worship and proclaim one God, we worship a God who is not one person, but three. And it's a tough concept to understand. Even the catechism in the 79 prayer book, that beautiful red book in front of you, even the catechism really won't touch the Trinity. To the question, what is the Trinity? The prayer book catechism answers, the Trinity is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, period. Thank you, committee members who put together the Book of Common Prayer. Thank you for nothing. So the concept or the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it really comes out of necessity. We read throughout the Bible that we worship one God. In Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And in Ephesians in the New Testament, some 2,000 years later, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So having established that we do indeed worship one God, then what do we do with Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Now we could, like some pseudo-Christian faiths, we could make them into sub-gods or lesser gods, and there are some that do that. But that puts a wrinkle in the whole one God issue, does it not? We have God and then these little sub-gods. Well, that's not one God. Scripture talks a lot about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but almost never at the same time. But the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity is inferred and implied all over the place in Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know that. We know that God was there from the very beginning, before the very beginning, before there was a beginning, God was there. But God the Father was not alone in creation. In Scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified and given a voice, and we can read, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth." And in our reading from Proverbs this morning, wisdom speaks to us, telling us that wisdom was with God at creation. So God was not alone at creation. We kind of established that. Many theologians like to liken like wisdom to the Holy Spirit. It's just a different terminology we have now in the New Testament. Wisdom in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit existed with God the Father from the beginning. And then finally, the New Testament reveals to us Jesus' true nature as God made man. You've all heard this before. In the beginning was the Word with a capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And as we continue reading this well-known passage from John's Gospel, the Word with that capital W, the Word is revealed to us to be Jesus. The Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So the Trinity can be found in Scripture, not by that name. I don't think you'll find Trinity anywhere in Scripture. But Trinity can be found in the three persons present before creation. Yet it must be one indivisible God. Now don't walk out yet. Don't walk out. Neither of the three are subservient. None of them are lesser than the other. They are co-equal, yet of a single purpose, a single will. And the Trinity is difficult to describe because our language is pathetic. It is pathetic because whatever we say puts limitations on God and on what God can do. So you're scratching your head and you're saying, okay, move on, because you've really belabored this. Why does this matter? Why is it even important? Well, in church language, we like to call these limitations heresies. And I'm sure you've heard that term before, heresy. I do it all the time. Arius, the classic example, Arius. Arius was a priest who lived in the 3rd century, and he taught that God the Father existed before God the Son, and that the Son was created by the Father. And so there was a time when the Son did not exist, according to Arius. And so the problem with this idea is that then if we pray to Jesus the Son and look to Jesus the Son for forgiveness, for salvation, then we are not praying to God. According to Arius, we're praying to a lesser God, and by default, that lesser God has limitations, and so by default, we've not reached the top. We've not prayed to God. We've prayed to a sub-God. Now, quite possibly, the best and most supreme explanation of the Trinity can be found in the prayer book right in front of you, not in the catechism, because I've explained that that is useless. If you turn to page 864 in the Book of Common Prayer. And you'll see, I think it's at the bottom of page 864, the Creed of Saint Athanasius. Now, legend has it that Athanasius did not write this creed, but it is attributed to him because he was one of the big, he pushed the idea of the Trinity as we know it today. As you can see, it is long and tedious, and there was a time when that creed was said on Sunday. So imagine on Trinity Sunday reading that creed and then singing that really, really long hymn we sang as we came in this morning. You'd never go home. You'd have to bring a snack to church. But if you read that creed, you will not understand the Trinity any better. I can guarantee you that. But you'll know what the Trinity is, and you'll know what the Trinity is not, because that's sort of how it explains the Trinity there. You'll know what the Trinity is and is not, and, you know, that's okay. It's okay because our faith is a faith of mystery. And we're really not even comfortable with that, are we? If we need to know something, we Google it and we get the definitive word. You can't do that with our faith. There are so many questions. It is a faith of mystery. Now, if you think I'm making a much ado about nothing, the Trinity, it's a mysterious, elusive trio that is three in one without beginning or end. And that's our faith. It's a mystery. When we speak about God who created all things and brought all things into being, making us in his own image, we are talking about the Trinity. And when we speak about Jesus Christ who died for our sins that we might all be made right with God and have eternal life, we are talking about the Trinity. And when we speak about the Holy Spirit, who is God at work in the world and in the church, leading us into all truth and in growth into the likeness of Christ, we are talking about the Trinity. And at the central core of the Trinity, not to imply that the central core is a fourth person or being, we got to be careful, but emanating from the Trinity is God's love for us, loving us so much that he created us with free will to choose to return that love or not. Loving us so beyond all comprehension that he came to earth to take on our sins, to die a horrible death, to free us from that bondage of sin. The Trinity is important, I think, because it is the example for our lives. The Trinity is often defined as a circle or a triangle without beginning or end. It's community. Lives lived in unity. Lives lived in love. Lives lived as a reflection of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the Trinity. Amen.